It's funny. I was backstage just a moment ago, and Gabe, who was one of the people who dumped all that confetti on Chris, he was walking back. He goes, "We got it all, Pastor Steve. It's gone. We took care of it all." He must know my children. Yeah, I mean, it's almost completely gone, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, today we start a brand new series looking into the life of Moses. And I'm so excited about this series because Moses is a great character that you can look at over and over and over along in your spiritual life and still get more information out of and be able to encourage your heart and to show you about God's faith, his sovereignty, his plan, his inner workings. We get to see God's temper. We get to see his grace. We get to see his compassion. We get to see him as a promise maker. I mean, there's just so many things, and a way maker. And God is just so awesome, and this is so rich as we get to go through this series. But one of the things that, and if you want to go ahead and get your Bible and open it to Exodus chapter 1 today, that's what we're going to be looking at, Exodus 1 and chapter 2. That's where we'll spend our time. And we won't be able to go through the entire book of Exodus in the series time that we have as we get ready towards Easter, which is kind of hard to believe we're already planning for Easter. But as we look into the life of Moses, one of the things I want to call your attention to right off the bat is what makes this story so exciting to me is that Moses is one of those characters that doesn't have that kind of divine moment with God ahead of all of the difficulty that he goes through. Yeah, and so let me explain it this way. You know, like Joseph, right? Joseph was kind of in a dream. God told him that he would be a ruler and that his brothers would bow down to him. We see that in King David, that there was that moment that he was anointed as the king, but it took many, many years for that to take place. We see all those different kind of moments in major spiritual leaders throughout the Bible to where there's kind of like this whisper moment inside the heart of the individual that says, I'm getting ready to do this great work. And then they go through this long series of preparation, then it seems to be that moment that they could just kind of hold on because, man, after all, God has made this promise. But in the life of Moses, we don't see the promise preceding all of the preparatory work that God's doing in his life. The promise does not precede the preparatory work. The promise comes after a lot of that preparation has been done. And I find a lot of encouragement in that because that's how I've noticed how God's worked in my life. Oftentimes, I see the preparation that God's done in my life by looking in hindsight, not necessarily in foresight. And it's beautiful when we can do that in foresight, in whatever position that you're in, whatever's going on in your life right now, that if you can have faith that is forward-looking in spite of your circumstances, that God is in control and that he's never going to waste a hurt. He's always going to bring lessons to you that you can leverage for your future development, for God to be able to prepare you for that thing that is your ultimate destiny. Man, this is the type of series that I think you really will be able to take hold of, because Moses does not know all that God is getting ready to do in his life. But not just Moses, his family also doesn't know what God's getting ready to do in their life. And so in chapter 1, let me give you a little historical background. And so today is a lot of history background and a little bit of the story, and then we'll spend more time getting deeper in the weeks ahead, as you know, as we've gone through these characters before. But it's important to know what took place in the past before we can go forward. And so in this story, you have a guy by the name of Joseph, who, if you have read the book of Genesis, you read an incredible character by the name of Joseph. And Joseph had gone through an incredible journey of preparation to be the leader, to one of the main leaders in Egypt. He was sold into slavery from his brothers. Do you remember the story? He had this dream that he would one day be the leader. His brothers resented him for that. They said, hey, you're no leader for us. We're going to sell you into slavery. They sold him into slavery. He ended up working for a guy named Potiphar. He ended up getting framed for something he didn't do, gets thrown in prison, got forgotten in prison. I mean, journey after journey, Joseph is just trying to slug through his entire life, holding on to a promise that God is doing something great in him. Well, certainly at the end of his story, Joseph is promoted to exactly what God said would happen, and he becomes like second in command in Egypt. And so not only that did that happen, but Joseph was allowed to bring his entire family to the land of Egypt, and his entire family would be prosperous. They were given choice land. They were given all kinds of opportunity to grow in their business and grow in their families, and they had incredible success based upon the promise that God had said to Joseph.
And so here they were, decades pass and years pass, and suddenly the Pharaoh, who had really close bonds with Joseph and Joseph himself, both of these men, the big players, the key people involved in the story, would die. Joseph would die, and so would the Pharaoh, who had all that fond affection for Joseph. And suddenly a new Pharaoh would rise up. And all of a sudden, that new Pharaoh didn't care so much about Joseph's family and lineage. It's all been long forgotten. It was years and years and years ago. And so, but the Israelites, the Hebrews, were growing in multitude. God was providing for them financially. God was multiplying their livestock, and God was multiplying their family. Suddenly, the Hebrew people began to outnumber the Egyptians. And so just by sheer numbers alone, if they were to have a coup or decide that they're going to overthrow Egypt, they had the political power, strength, and numerics in order to possibly carry this out. And so the new Pharaoh, he probably should be paranoid, but he was really, really paranoid that they were going to do something. And so he began to try to devise a plan in which to keep the Hebrews from being prosperous and to try to bring them under dominion. And so he decided that he would bring them under great oppression to try to hold them back from ever exceeding. And so they began to assign taskmasters over all of those children, all over the Hebrews, and so that they would have to have hard labor and hopefully to take away their joy and rob them of desiring to multiply. And just like, why would you want to bring a child into this environment? It was harsh labor, slavery that they were brought into, making bricks and working physically hard work. I mean, this was a terrible time. But it seemed like no matter what the Pharaoh would do against the Hebrews, they still continued to prosper and to multiply. And he would try harder to oppress them, and they would prosper and they would multiply. And so finally the Pharaoh had this underhanded kind of scheming idea, and he pulls all the midwives together. These are the ones responsible, the nurses, so to speak, to birth the babies of the Hebrew women. He pulls them aside and he says, "Listen, I have a devious plan." And he tells these women that every time that they are to give birth to a Hebrew boy, and while the woman is on the birth stool giving birth, if it's determined that it's a boy, you were to kill it in that instant as soon as it was born. If it was a girl, you'd be allowed to live. Just imagine having been told by the leader that this is what your responsibility is to do. Well, you can imagine the midwives their stomachs were turned by what was taking place, and they didn't carry out what the Pharaoh had asked. As a matter of fact, they began to kind of lie to the Pharaoh and say, "Listen, this is what's happening. These Hebrew women are strong women. I mean, before we could even get there, they've already had their babies. We're not even there in the transaction anymore. We're not responsible for this because we can't even be in the room when this takes place. So how are we going to be allowed to carry out your wishes, dear Pharaoh?" And so the Pharaoh was trying to do it underneath a kind of a cover of someone else's hand, but then later would decide, "This isn't working, and so I will have a decree." And so the Pharaoh would go on record as being someone who was against these children. And again, that there was this prophecy about a deliverer to come. There was a lot of suspicion. I don't have time to unpack all the things that were taking place, but there was a lot of motivations for the Pharaoh to want to get to this level. But he decides that in this season, for this period of time, any Hebrew boy that would be born, there was an edict, there was a law that baby had to be thrown into the Nile River. Any baby boy that was born. Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting that decree in your mailbox? Knowing that this was something that, are you kidding me? This is law. Who would think about this unspeakable thing? The babies would have no chance of survival. Can you imagine just the picture, if you will, of what was taking place in that Nile River? We know that the Nile crocodile is one of the most talked about and feared kind of animal. I mean, they are dangerous animals. And so we would see babies and carcasses going by and crocodiles just tearing into these small children. I mean, it would just be a horrific type of thing to see take place. And I'm trying to give you this graphic understanding because this is the context to which Moses was being born into. Imagine the celebration of a mother and a father. They don't have sonograms. They don't have these baby reveal parties with the blue and pink smoke. I mean, they don't know what they're going to have, right? And so here they are in the most greatest moment of a family's life, being able to celebrate the birth of another child coming into the world. Moses is born, and they see that he's a boy, and their heart just has to sink. No doubt did Moses' mother have dear friends who were also pregnant during the time, and they would talk about What are they going to do the day the baby's born? If it's a boy, what would you do? You can imagine just the tensions and knowing the mourning of their other friends that were dealing with all this death that was happening around them. Moses' parents had no idea of knowing that they were giving birth to the deliverer. They would have no idea that God would be the one that would save their baby despite this terrible edict. But yet somehow inside Moses' mother and family's life, they had a partial obedience to what the Pharaoh said. And they decided that they weren't going to just throw him into the river, but they would do something else. Let's read it in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. And the woman became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And she could see that this boy was special. It was a special baby. God's word translates that as a beautiful child in some ways, or just something special about him. There was something that was unique to this child. And she kept him hidden for 3 months. And according to some Jewish tradition, Miriam, Moses' sister, some Jewish traditions say that she prophesied about Moses' birth to her parents, but there's no biblical evidence of that, so I don't know. I have to assume that they don't have any idea. But there was something special, there was something beautiful about this child. How could you not say that about your child when they're born? She hid him for 3 months, but his lungs began to grow stronger. His cries began to get louder, and she knew that she was not going to be able to hide him any longer. Imagine these 3 months of torture, knowing that other children are dying in this terrible way. Verse 3, but she could no longer hide him. She got a basket made of papyrus reeds, and she waterproofed it with tar and with pitch. And she put the baby in the basket, and she laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. She didn't just send it out in the river like we remember in Sunday school. Like, she strategically places it in the reeds. The baby's sister, Miriam, Moses' sister, she stood at a distance, and she watched to see what would happen. You know why? Because mom couldn't watch. Mom wasn't about to watch this makeshift little ark boat that she created. Would it sink? Would her baby be identified by an alligator and be torn to bits? Would the thing begin to sink in the water? Would her child die of dehydration there in the reeds? But she knew that this death was imminent. And she couldn't stand to watch it. And Miriam stood at a distance waiting to see what was happening. The baby placed among the reeds, temporarily hidden. Just imagine that terrible feeling that was going on inside the family. As an older sister would peer and wonder what would take place. What a scary moment. But something remarkable was about to happen. It was to be a God story. God's story raising up a deliverer. And something would happen in their faith, in their partial obedience to what the government had told them to do. These are people that were full of faith that maybe God would do something. There was this faith that was forward-looking, trusting God in the face of the unknown, that he was in control. And I want you to write this down in your message notes, because you may need to lean back on this quote. That faith is forward-looking trust in the face of the unknown, that God is in control. Maybe that describes the situation that you're in. Maybe this is not so dire. Maybe you don't have such a terrible situation. But in your life right now, maybe there is something that you're facing that you have no control over, and you have to let go, and you have to kind of send it down river and let full control go, trusting that God is in control of this situation. You may have something right now happening in your life in your context that you have to let go and trust God in doing. And there wasn't some whisper or promise that everything's going to be okay, but you in your own faith have to have a forward-looking trust in the face of that unknown circumstance and trust that God is in control. You see, you and I have a lot more in common with Moses' family, and we can have a shelf to put this on because God doesn't pull me aside with these. I mean, I'd love it if he did, and I know that you would love it also if he would just pull you aside and say, look, 7 years from now, this is all going to work out. You're going to be here. This is what you're going to accomplish. This is what you're going to do. But so often, we just don't know. But we need to be people of faith. And faith is a forward-looking trust in the face of the unknown that God is in control in your life, even when you let go of something that is precious to you. And just trust that God is going to take care of that. It's in that recipe, in that setup, that this God-sized story takes place. And it's in that same recipe, in that same setup, that a God-sized story can happen in your life. Trusting God with something very important to you in that basket and sending it down that proverbial river in your life. So are you willing to do that? And do you have the faith to trust God in the midst of that circumstance, just like Miriam, just like Moses' parents? I'm sure they were afraid. I'm sure they were fearful, but they were trusting that God would do something. And God's stories happen with risk-taking faith. And so, folks, just want to encourage you this morning as we continue to read in the story. So here Moses sits in the reeds, and the story continues, verse 5. I love the narrative of the Old Testament. We can catch every moment, every nuance of what takes place. And as Miriam watches in the distance, soon the Pharaoh's daughter, verse 5, would come down to bathe in the river. Imagine that. I mean, why would you want to bathe in the river during this moment in time? I mean, just imagine what's going to be floating by and what's taking place. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. And when the princess saw this basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to go get it. And when the princess opened it, she saw this little baby, and the boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. She figured out this must be one of those Hebrew kids that dad sent out to kill. And then the baby's sister, that's Miriam, she approaches the princess, and she says, Is there anything I can do? Should I go and find someone of the Hebrew women to go take care of this baby, to nurse this baby for you? And this was a very common practice with royalty. Royalty would often have wet nurses that would be there to nurse these children so that they wouldn't have to do it. And so this was a common practice, and Miriam was in the right spot. And so she's just like, I'm just going to speak up and say, hey, if you need help, I can probably find somebody. I don't know who can do it, but I'm sure someone will take care of this baby for you. And so verse 8, the princess replies, yes, please do that. And so the girl went, and she called. Who did she call? The baby's mom. Isn't that beautiful? What a God story. And the princess says, take this baby and nurse him for me. I'll pay you for your help. And so the woman took her baby home and nursed him. What a beautiful thing. Can you imagine the joy on mom and dad's face and Miriam's face to realize our baby's home? Legally home. Under the protection. And not only that, you're getting paid for it. How many moms would like to get paid to take care of their kids? Give me that gig. That's a God thing, folks. Moses' own mother gets to nurse and raise her kid. And so you would raise your children probably to 3 to 5 years old, depending on the weaning. Scholars disagree on some of the length of time, but this would be 3 to 5 years most likely would take place. And it says in verse 10, later when the boy was older, his mother would bring him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she adopted him as her own son. And the princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. So he was weaned and brought back to the Pharaoh's daughter. She would adopt him as her own, and he would spend the next 40 years of his life, 40 years, folks, as a noble, royal member of the family. He would be raised to be a prince of Egypt. He would have the best food. He would have the best education. They excelled in the sciences. And so he would have an incredible gift and a brilliant of education. And he would have all the riches that he could possibly have. He would need nothing. He would get to ride around in chariots, which I think would be really, really cool to do. He would have all the power and all the authority under his lineage and under the Pharaoh himself. He would have all this power. He'd be a political leader. People would revere him whenever he was around. Not only that, but his entire family had a great life based upon what he was doing. He was set up for success. He never had a little whisper from God that says, hey, you're going to be the deliverer of these people. He doesn't know what's happening. And if you and I were looking at this story and we didn't know the rest of the story, I would be tempted to say, oh man, God, you're so cool. Look what you're doing here. I mean, this kid was going to get eaten by alligators, but now he's not. He's going to be raised in the royal family. Certainly, eventually, his dad's going to die, that scoundrel who's all paranoid about the Israelites. And then we're going to dial him up in the mix of some level of authority, some level of opportunity for him to politically lobby for the Hebrew people and give them all the help and benefit, release the slavery, take the oppression away, and give them their own land. This could be a beautiful setup for God to deliver his people. And Moses was right in the middle of it. He had everything to gain and every opportunity for God to use him in a powerful way. But Moses refused to be identified as an Egyptian and began to understand his heritage and began to cling to that. And this would become the beginning of the demise for Moses. This is what it says in Hebrews. It gives us insight to this passage. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith passage, talking about the faith of all these people. We get some insight into Moses' life. The writer of Hebrews says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin in that royal family. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. There was something about Moses' character that begins to kind of show up. He embraces his identity in the midst of his nobility and all the opportunity that he had. And you have to think in the back of his mind that I'm in a position to help my people. I mean, I'm going to identify with who they are, but I'm still a part of the royal family. I'm still at the table for dinner time. I'm still getting the opportunity to have the Pharaoh's ear. I can just talk to my mom and the princess and let her work on the Pharaoh. I have the opportunity to make a really big difference. But we see his heart begin to kind of boil, and many years later, it says in verse 11, when Moses had grown up, again, he's 40 years old. He went out to visit his people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were working. And during his visit, he saw this Egyptian taskmaster beating one of the fellow Hebrews. And he looked at all directions, and he says, I'm going to give that guy a dirt nap. And he decides to kill this Egyptian and bury him in the sand. Moses had inside of him this heart of justice and this heart to be a defender. We saw that as our early age, and this temper boiled in him to the point that he would kill, and he would look around and make sure no one was looking, and he killed this man. The next day, verse 13, Moses went out to visit his people again, and he saw the Hebrew men fighting. So some of his own men were now fighting one another. He says, why are you beating each other up? And they said, well, who appointed you to be the prince and the judge over us? Are you going to kill us too like you killed the Egyptian? And suddenly Moses realized, oh my gosh, people know what I've done. His heart of guilt and shame kind of kicked in, and he was hoping his dad wouldn't hear about it, but sure enough, it says, he continued to read in verse 15, and sure enough, Pharaoh heard of what happened, and he tried to kill Moses. The penalty for killing an Egyptian was death, and so Moses knew that, but he was also bucking against everything that his dad already resented. The Pharaoh already had this burden inside of him that those Hebrews were a problem, and now this Hebrew in his own house was becoming a problem, so Moses would have to go, and so there was no other option for Moses to do. You understand that? He had to run away. Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. 40 years old. He had to have tasted the opportunity that I can help my people. And he had to have walked into and ran away into Midian as this royal son who was proud and arrogant and full of this justice and burden inside his heart. He was this powerful man living inside the palace walls. And now he's on the run, sitting in the sand and sagebrush, sitting next to a... That didn't come out right. Sitting next... Sand, sagebrush, and sitting next to the well. Oh my gosh. Thinking, what have I done? That's what my notes say. He had been thinking to himself, how in the world did I end up here? Folks. God never told him he was going to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, but he had something inside his heart. There was a burden and a passion that something had to be done to help his people. He was this close to a position of power and authority to be able to do something about it, and he let his temper and he let his heart get in the way. You know what that reveals? There's a bit of a character issue inside of Moses. Yes, he was a strong person. Yes, he was highly educated, but there was some levels of deficiency in who he was that still needed to be developed. And although he did something, and I'm certain he felt that he messed up the plan, at least his plan. He doesn't really know yet it's God's plan. But let me tell you that you need to understand that you and I are going to make decisions where we think we've made a lot of progress, but we're going to do something in our own flesh that's going to mess things up. And we're going to think that God's plan is over and that God can't use us. But listen, God can redeem any mistake or any decision that you and I have as long as we recognize and take full responsibility for that thing that we did, and we turn in repentance to God and ask him to forgive us and ask him to correct us, because God will never waste a hurt. God will never waste a bad decision. And God will never waste a bad choice in your life if you simply learn from it. If you reject it and keep pushing away into your sin, you will suffer consequences and penalties. Yes, you may have immediate reaping and sowing for what you've done in your life. And that's something that God never repeals. He never repeals the law of reaping and sowing. So when we do things in our lives that are sinful, there's always some level of consequence. But it doesn't mean we have to live our lives worried about God's final judgment. We just need to repent and turn, take the responsibility and consequence that comes with it, and then we move on. And God will leverage that for your future and develop you into an even better person. That's what happened with Moses. He's 40 years old, running for his life, and he's getting ready to spend 40 more years in Midian. Isn't that crazy? 40 more years he has to spend being developed and being prepared to be a deliverer. 40 more years before he would ever see God in the burning bush, which we'll talk about next week, and hear that he had been appointed and called. So 80 years of his life will pass before he will finally realize, oh, I get it. God was preparing me for this moment. So verse 16 concludes this passage. We'll read a few more verses, and then we'll go home today. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. So he's sitting at a well in Midian. He's there to get hydrated. He's running for his life. He's sitting at this well. These 7 daughters of Midian come up to draw water and to fill their water troughs for their father's flocks. But there's some kind of jerky shepherds out there who are messing with these girls and run them off, and they chase them away from getting their water. And so Moses, he does what we see Moses doing, that character of justice and defense. He jumps up and he rescues the girls from the shepherds. He's a defender. But not just a defender, we see something else in his character. Then he drew the water for their girls' flocks. And this must have been a lot of work for these girls. What he was doing is physical labor. It was probably something he didn't have to do or feel obligated to do, but there was something in him that he wanted to serve. He is a defender and a server. What great personality that he had. And when the girls got home, this is how we know Moses did a ton of work for these girls. When the girls got home, their dad, Reuel, says, hey, how come you girls are back so quick? I mean, this should have taken you a lot longer. And she said, well, there was this man who ran off these shepherds for us, and then next thing you know, he watered our flocks, and so we're done early. And so verse 20 says, well, where is he? Where's the guy that helped you? And they said, well, he's back there. Why didn't you leave him? They said, invite him to come with us. And so they did, and Moses accepted the invitation, and he lives with them for 40 years. In time, Reuel gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be his wife, and she later gave birth to Moses' son named Gershom. It says, I've been a foreigner in a foreign land. That's what Gershom's name is. So if there's any ladies out here who are currently pregnant with a girl, and you haven't yet considered the name Zipporah, I really think it may be a good choice. You know, call her Zippy, you know, for it'll be a cute little nickname. Zip-diddy-doo-dah, you know, you can imagine. There's just a lot of joy in that. So just take that for what it will. It's just a recommendation. But here's how our passage and our story ends today, and then we'll come back next week and start digging deeper into the story. But years passed. So 80 years are going by. And the king of Egypt would eventually die, just like we all expected him to do. But the Israelites continued to groan under the burden of slavery. And they cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groanings and remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew that it was now time to act. He was getting ready to go tap Moses on the shoulder and give him the assignment that he's been prepared to do. Moses spent 40 years in Midian in the desert, feeling like a nobody, learning humility, and being developed as a leader. But it wasn't wasted time. It was preparatory time. As we've been talking with Pastor Chris through this journey that he's been on, through this time of preparation that God's sending him on, we know that we're not losing a worship leader. We're going to see Chris being prepared for future ministry. We know that Chris has a disciple heart and a pastor's heart that I can't wait to see what this small journey, whatever it is that God's going to do with him, is going to equate in his life. And I want you to pray for that for him, because he's kind of in this moment right now. God hasn't told him what he's going to do in his life, but yet Chris is stepping out in faith, trusting God in this regard. And it may look like kind of a weird step, and I'm sure going to Midian felt like a weird step for Moses. But no doubt, God used that journey in preparation for the ultimate call that he would have. And I believe that God's going to do that in Chris's life. And I believe that he can do that in your life. You and I live in a story and live in a context where God doesn't whisper in our hearts and minds with some biblical promise that he's going to fulfill inside the future. You and I live our lives a life of faith, a faith that is forward-looking, in the midst of the unknown, trusting that God is in control. So we make our decisions and our choices based upon our faith that God has got this. We live our life with integrity. We live our life wired up with the passions and things that God has given us to do. All the while, we know that he's preparing us for this beautiful destiny. And so for some of you, you have to let go of what feels really important to you in order to take hold of that destiny that God has prepared for you. In Moses' family, they had to let go of their baby, and God brought it back. In Moses, he had let go of the royalty as a leader, and God would develop him and ultimately place him in a position that it was far greater than a Pharaoh. He was the deliverer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning and for the power of your word. I know, Lord, that we are going to be able to all be victorious if we have a faith that is forward-looking in the midst of uncertainty. It's my sincere prayer today that if there is a man or woman or student in this room, Father, that right now is faced with something that you are asking them to let go in order for them to be able to take hold of that destiny for them, Lord, I pray that they would have the courage to do that. Lord, I don't know what it is that you're going to have that person do, what you're going to have them to let go, whether it's a job, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a career, and you're going to give them some other thing, Lord, that just feels so different to them right now. But Lord, if they would just trust you with a faith that is forward-looking in the midst of uncertainty, trusting that you're in control, I pray, God, that each person that would let go of something that even feels so important to them for the purpose of taking hold of what you have for them, that you would give them the courage to do that. In your word, Father, of all the commands that you say in Scripture, there's one command that reverberates louder than every other command in your word, and that is, Lord, do not fear. And so there's someone here today, Father, that right now is afraid to let this proverbial baby go down the river, to let go of that job or let go of that relationship because they're afraid of what the consequences of that are going to look like. But I pray, God, they would take heart and be encouraged that if you're directing them to do that, they need to have a faith that is forward-looking in the face of the unknown, trusting that you're in control and that you're going to prepare them, you're going to deliver them, and ultimately they're going to see a victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.